Well, I'd like to blame my new glasses on that, but apparently I can see better, so I should have saw that. But anyways, we are going to try this again. We're going to turn in John chapter 14, verses 5 to 14. And as I said earlier, the focus of this message will be on verse 12. Before we read God's holy word, let us pray. O Lord our God, and now as we hear your word, fill us with your spirit. Soften our hearts that we might delight in your presence. Sharpen our minds that we may discern your truth, and shape our wills that we might desire your ways. Speak to us, O Lord, through your holy word, we pray. Amen. John chapter 14, verses 5 to 14. The word of the Lord. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, that will be enough for us. And Jesus said, don't you know, even Philip? Even if I've been with you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak in my authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe in the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Reading verse 12 once again. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his holy word. Amen. Many magazines and websites periodically, they're publishing lists of the most powerful and the most beautiful and of the most wealthiest people on the planet. There's hardly a week that goes by that we don't hear, well, who's the richest man in the world right now? Is it Elon Musk or is it Jeff Bezos? I would think the way the price of fuel is going and the way things are looking for this winter, I suspect it's probably going to be some oil sheik living out in the Middle East. Daily Google sends me all kinds of information of actors and actresses and sports celebrities, and what they want to let me know is just how much money they have, if I'm interested in their wealth and their fame. Well, there's news for all of us. Life is fleeting, and wealth is transitory. But it is Jesus of Nazareth who possessed the true beauty, wisdom, wealth, and power. You see, even after 2,000 years, we're gripped by the stories of Jesus' power, the miracles of the gospel, as of any other generation. We too want to come along with his awestruck disciples who ask this question, that who can he be that even the winds and the sea obey him? In Matthew 8:27. It is possible that we could do all kinds of things he did in his infinite power, or that our deeds might exceed his, because that's what verse 12 tells us this morning. Is it possible that we can do these things that Jesus did and exceed them? I would think if you're saying that to someone, that thought would be blasphemous except for one thing. When we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, we see that it is Jesus who said this himself. Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you that whoever believes in me will do the works that I'm doing, and they'll do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." God makes his power available to us now. Ephesians 1:19 talks about the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. And in his final letter, Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but it's a spirit of power." This morning we're going to look at the power that Jesus exercised on earth, and we'll consider the works that we can do for him, to which Jesus called greater works than these. Jesus' great works. Ministry of Jesus overflows with power and powerful works. The Lord demonstrates his authority across every realm of reality, including the storms in our lives and shortages and sickness and Satan and sadness. We see his power over storms, and we have an example of the Lord's power over storms in Matthew 8. Jesus is teaching throughout the day, and then needing to travel across the Sea of Galilee, he gets into the boat with his disciples and launching into the water, and then he falls asleep. Howling storms blow over the boat, and his disciples wake him, shouting, "Lord, save us, we're perishing." And Jesus asks, "Why are you fearful?" and chides them for their unbelief. You see, Jesus knew in advance what was going to happen. Jesus wanted to teach his disciples, no matter how great the storm was, the need was not to worry, because what was happening in this storm is that Jesus was in control. We're in the storm of our own in life. And there are times we need to calm ourselves enough to listen to Jesus say, "Peace, be still." Not sure whether you're coming into a storm in your life or whether you're coming out of a storm in your life. But the powerful one who rebukes the winds of the Galilee is with us in the storms, and praise God that he never leaves us or forsakes us. We're living in a world of shortage. I don't think we have enough money. I don't think we have enough time. We don't have enough energy. We see a world that doesn't have enough fuel to keep warm. We see people struggling to eat. We think of what's happened with the floods in Pakistan and the drought throughout many countries, and yet the cost of food just keeps rising and rising. And don't think for one second the farmers are getting rich. Our costs are rising too. But Jesus has power over the shortages. It's the only miracle reported in all four Gospels apart from the Lord's resurrection. We see of the feeding of the 5,000, but Scripture tells us, if we think about it, there's more than 5,000. What about the women and children? They gather all in a town, near a town of Bethsaida, a fishing village. John's account mentions that it's springtime, so that tells us it's close to Passover. The people follow Jesus into the hills, and yet after a day of preaching, they become hungry. And Jesus says to Philip, because Jesus knew what he was going to do. And then Andrew comes along and said, "Here's a young lad with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. What are they among so many?" Jesus takes the loaves and fish, looks up to heaven and blesses them, begins breaking the food apart, breaking it into, and then distributing people into the groups of 50. And the food keeps coming and coming. And there is never an ending supply. Everyone is fed. 12 baskets, and perhaps it would be for the disciples to take home and share. John 6 tells us that Jesus knew in advance what to do. The Lord had already planned things in advance. Matthew 6:32 says, "For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." The Lord knows what we need in our lives before things happen. When we pray, we're not giving Jesus any more new information. We pray because we need our fellowship with him. As we have read this morning in our confession of faith, prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. And it's because God gives us his grace and his Holy Spirit to those who pray continually. We pray because we need fellowship with him. He's told us to express our desires, and we can rest assured that God knows all about them. You see, Jesus lives in the eternal present. He doesn't have to figure out what to do in the future. To him, the future's the present. Jesus has power over shortages in all our lives. We may not have enough money, he knows that. Enough energy, Jesus knows that too. We don't have enough space, he knows that. We don't have enough of things to keep us going in life. He knows our needs and he's ready to help. Jesus also exercised power over illness. He healed one person after another. And he didn't use any specific method when he was doing that as well. His message still was the same, though, that he is God in the flesh. Heals a nobleman's son by simply saying, "Go, your son lives." And the man's son suddenly recovers. He touches the hand of a mother-in-law, Peter's mother-in-law, and her temperature returns to normal. He stretches out his hand, and what he does is he touches a loathsome leper. The man's skin is healed. An ailing woman touches the hem of his garment, and healing power flows out to his body and restores her health. Touches the eyes of two blind men, immediately receives sight. He puts the fingers in the ear of a deaf man, and suddenly he can hear. Spat on the ground, made clay, which is saliva, smeared it on the eyes of a blind man, telling him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And what happens is the man comes back seeing. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter swung his sword through the air, cuts the ear off a servant of a high priest. Jesus touches the man's head, and instantly that ear is reattached, perfectly restored in Luke 22. Jesus still has power over sickness. And he does heal people miraculously. And he heals through the recuperative nature of our body and the giftedness of our doctors and nurses and medical experts. But the examples of his healing in the Gospels is not exclusively for those who are to be healed. He came to show us his power and enable us to believe he was who he claimed to be. Jesus Christ, Son of God. All those whom Jesus healed in the Gospels, they eventually got sick again. They died. His temporal healing was not permanent, but the Lord's healing ministry was a token to us that one day he will resurrect all his children in glory. We're going to have ageless bodies, or we're going to have to realize that we now accept by faith the sufferings of this present life are not worth comparing with the glories to be revealed in Romans 8. The Gospel of John devotes most of chapter 11 to the story of Jesus rising Lazarus from the dead. Lord didn't say Lazarus' sickness would include dead, but he said he wouldn't end in death in verse 4. Jesus arrives at Bethany at the funeral. He stands outside the tomb and commanded Lazarus, "Come forth." The rising of Lazarus demonstrates that the Lord's ultimate power in our lives over sickness and over death, it's a sign of his ability to resurrect his children through the dead and give them incorruptible and eternal bodies. Because of the resurrection of Christ, we can claim that promise. Each one of us can claim that promise that, yes, we may not be healed down here right now, but we will all be healed and have that perfectly heavenly body when we get to heaven. We see Jesus' power over Satan. The ministry of Christ is also demonstrate his absolute power over the forces of evil. In particular, we can come away from the Gospels with two important facts. Satan cannot diminish his purity. In Matthew 4, we read that the devil shows up in the wilderness and he tempts Jesus three times, and Satan's trying to derail the gospel, spoil the plan of redemption to get Jesus to accomplish his eternal work in a fleshy way. The Lord Jesus didn't argue with him. In effect, he says to Satan, "It is written." He quotes scripture, even from Deuteronomy, showing us because there are so many people who have said, I like reading the New Testament. I don't spend time in the Old Testament. I've been told that, John, you preach too much from the Old Testament. I'm a New Testament person. And yet in the New Testament, we see Jesus says, it is written, quoting from Deuteronomy, to show us that every part of Scripture that we read, Old Testament, New Testament, is important, and it's all tied together. Satan leaves him, and the angels come to minister him because the devil couldn't penetrate the purity of God. Spirits cannot defy his authority, and throughout his ministry, Jesus was accosted by fallen spirits or demons, and they knew who he was. We now read in Luke 4, 33, 34, that now in the synagogue was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cries out in a loud voice saying, Jesus of Nazareth, did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, Holy One of God. Jesus tells the demons to be quiet, to come out of the man. In a final flurry of activity, the demons come out, and the watching crowd exclaimed, what a word is this with authority and power that he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. The devil and his demons are no match for Christ. The Lord has power over them. I think there are times in our lives that we do feel these satanic temptations going on. And we must remember, Satan cannot overcome the Lord Jesus Christ. We're able to plead the blood of Christ, and we too will have victory. It's power over sadness. I think we're all subject to sadness. We really are. There are times in our lives that we do feel sad. We feel sadness when those we love are in trouble. I think when ourselves we encounter grief and hardship, we must remember that Jesus was lordship over sadness. And in five occasions, Jesus walked into a situation and he says, be of good cheer. Matthew 9 says, when they brought him a paralytic lying on a bed, Jesus said, saw their faith, and he says to the paralytic, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. Women crept up behind Jesus, touched the hem of his robe, and he turned to her and says, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Matthew 9:22. The disciples exhausted, sinking in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus comes walking towards them and says, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. The 12 distraught at the Last Supper, Jesus says to them, in the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. The Apostle Paul in prison in Jerusalem, the Lord stood by him and says, be of good cheer, Paul, for you've testified to me in Jerusalem and you must bear witness at Rome. See, when we're glum in a situation, we can go back to these five passages in Scripture and we can see that what God is calling for us to do is to be of good cheer. He wasn't making a suggestion. This is a commandment. In our struggles and what we're facing in our day-to-day lives, Scripture tells us, be of good cheer. So where do we go from here? Verse 12 talks about our greater works. And Jesus was a miracle-working God in all ways. And yet he says to Philip, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works I do, he will do, and greater works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. How can we do greater works than Jesus? Lord returns to heaven. He pours his Holy Spirit on the church as a gift from the Father. And when Jesus was here on earth, he was localized, and now the Holy Spirit dwells in his followers of all nations. You and I, when we look at this passage of Scripture, have a greater message. Jesus did great things here on earth, but his miracles were temporal in nature. People were fed. They got hungry again. People who were sick and healed eventually died. But But when we present the gospel of Jesus Christ to someone, and we share our faith, and we lead them to Christ, it's a permanent and eternal change that occurs. When we have eternal life, we're probably going to die physically, but you'll never die spiritually. You'll always be related to God, so the greater miracle is not healing someone from their sickness. It's helping them find Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And in that, we have a greater ministry. You see, when Christ was on earth, he limited his actions to a small portion of land. His entire ministry was done in a territory about the size of Hawaii because he voluntarily allowed himself to be in the flesh and accepted his limitations. The Son of God accepted his limitations as humans, so he could only be in one place at one time. And once he returned to heaven, the Holy Spirit came to him as every believer on the face of the earth. And when the Spirit of God indwells in our lives, ministry occurs. We can't take the message further than Jesus himself took it on his own day in geographical terms. But Jesus says, in essence, when you allow me to work in you through the Holy Spirit, greater works you will do than I did on earth because my Father has received me in heaven. Martin Luther said, Christ took but a little corner for himself to preach and work the miracles in, but in a little time, whereas the apostles and his followers spread that throughout the whole world, Jesus tells us to go into the world and preach the gospel, and he promises to be with us always. Through his Spirit, everywhere we go, we can share the love of Jesus everywhere on earth. I think so often when I preach that we can share God's gospel everywhere on earth, guess what? You can do it at Tim Hortons. You can do it at Walmart. You can do it at Costco. You can do it at a hockey game. You can do it out at a golf course. You can share the love of Christ to everyone. And you don't actually have to stand there and preach them a message. You can show them the love. We can do great miracles. In the accounting system of God's kingdom and physical, the temporal results are great, but the spiritual, eternal results are better. Jesus promised disciples they'd do spiritual works that would exceed his own in the geographical reach into the eternal results. You see, when we come to Christ and when we tell someone about Christ, their lives change. Their whole trajectory in life moves. It moves from themselves and their wants and their needs to loving God, loving one another. It takes place in their lives. And if our works are going to be greater, it's because the humble weakness of the instruments that God uses, and that's you and I. The power that brings has brought back the regeneration and the life, not only flows through all of us to what save what was lost, but now it is that he who seeks and saves the lost, which is us and others, and we can't do that in our own power. How do we apply this to our lives? How do we make a difference? Heed the calling that's placed on our lives. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. He doesn't call us because we have a resume. He doesn't call us because we have a bank account. He doesn't call us because we're healthy, we're young, we're rich, anything. He doesn't call us for anything that we think that we have done ourselves. He calls us because we're willing, and he calls us because we're able. Regardless of who we are, regardless of the struggles that we have in our lives, because we can come alongside and we can share our struggles with those who are hurting. Someone once said to me, when they had cancer, it was fairly serious. They said they were able to come alongside others who had cancer and minister to them because I knew what they were going through. I had that opportunity in my life to share with them, even in the midst of my struggles. We developed that bond. Said, we're called to serve. We're called to love. We're called to enable, to be considerate to one another, regardless of what we face in life. You see, I truly believe we all struggle with some sort of a disability, some sort of a hurt, some sort of a pain, some sort of a crutch in our life that we can come alongside someone and give them the love of Christ. I think we've all been given this. No, I don't think. Forget that. I know we've been given the greatest assignment that we could ever imagine. Serving God, loving others, without any labels, with any stigma, enabling, empowering. Why would we stoop to anything else what the world is calling us to do when we follow what God has called us to do? We have the greatest message, the greatest opportunity, the greatest calling, loving and serving. What a calling. Let's get to work. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your deep love towards us. Thank you for sending your only begotten Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, to suffer on the cross for our sake, so that our sins could be forgiven, that we may live with you forever in heaven, Lord. We did not do anything to warrant your love, and yet you've showered unconditional love and grace towards us through Christ. Father, you desire all your children to love others as Christ loved us. Father, our love is poor and weak, and it's far removed from what you desire. So we ask that you fill us with the love of Christ, that we may love others the same way Christ loved us, and that your love pours into our soul, that we may be used as a conduit of Christ's love to stream out to others with whom we can contact. Father, help us to demonstrate your love not only to those who are lovable, but those who lash out at us in anger and pain, disappointment and loss. May the love of Jesus be manifested in us and the love of Christ be disturbed and distributed by those throughout faith and grace and to all whom we come in contact with. Father, we are just asking all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.